Thank you so much. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Good to be together again. Amen. When we see fellas again after a year, you know, you always see a few changes. You know, as I heard that men have three hairstyles: parted, unparted, and departed. And so everything changes a little bit. But it is good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. The Lord's been good to us. We have been working in a little First Baptist Church of Oxford, Pennsylvania. It's right near the Maryland border. Just came out of the American Baptist Convention. We rewrote it, the Constitution, completely. We recommended a young fellow from Calvary, and he just took over last week. So we're right in the middle between whatever we have to do. And so we do have opportunity to speak for you if you would like to have us. It's so good to be with you. I mean that sincerely. If you come to IBFNA meeting, you've got to be a separatist. You're not here because you're trying to seek popularity, right? You're not here for that. You're not here because there's money in it. We stand together on the issues. And that's something for today, I'll tell you. The Bible hasn't changed. It's still the same. And the principles that we stood on 10 years ago, 20 years ago, are still true today. Amen? Let's not forget that. So take your Bible this morning and let's open. Don't have a big clock back there, so I better get my watch here and look at it, because, you know, you ought to get this thing back here a little bit further. Let the light get on here, huh? Anyway, let's turn to Titus. Our theme of the conference is Titus 1:9. But let's read the major portion of the text, beginning at verse 5. This is verse 5 through verse 9 is the heart of the book, and we'll be looking at it, but let's just start with that today. Verse 5: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Now we're going to, that's our basic context, and it's a tremendous context because it describes where we stand and what we believe. And so we will be coming back to it, but I want to get some of the background. And I'm not going to forget that this is a devotional. We need encouragement. Amen? And I know you're tired. I'm reminded of one of my little grandsons. We were out digging potatoes one day in my garden, and the little grandson, I mean, he was wearing out. And after he looked up, he said, "Grandpa, why did you bury these things here anyway?" Do you ever look up at God and say, "Lord, why did you make the ministry so hard? So many difficult things to overcome." And I think we all wonder that. But God is good, and God supplies our needs, and it's just tremendous to be able to be in the Lord's work. I appreciate the IBFNA. No, it's not all we would like it to be. No, it's not as big as we'd like it to be. No, we don't accomplish as much as we wish we could and all of these things. But we're standing faithfully for the Word of God. And we're not changing that. The Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Titus. And we want to see a little bit of the heart of the Apostle Paul. He was a great man, molded by the Holy Spirit as a pattern for all of us in the New Testament. I, frankly, have never felt that we give the Apostle Paul the place of honor that we should. Whenever you name the five greatest men in human history, Moses is on that list. I think Paul ought to be there too. He was a tremendous man. Go back with me. We're going to look in our Bibles today, so keep your Bible busy. Go back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Just go back two pages. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. My, how important it is for us to remember where we came from. Don't ever forget the pit from which we've been digged. That's so important in our lives. But the next verse is important. Verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now listen to that text. That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. You and I ought to realize that as pastors and Christian workers, the Lord Jesus wants to be seen in us. We are examples first. We are patterns first. Had one of the deacons in the church that I pastored for 40 years say to me, Pastor, notice that you didn't sing such and such a song this Sunday. Wow. No, I didn't sing that song because it came from Sovereign Grace Ministries and I don't agree with the song. Didn't agree with its theology. You and I are to be examples, patterns. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was a tremendous man, molded by the Holy Spirit to be a pattern for all of us in the New Testament age. I like the story about the baker and the farmer. I don't know where it was, whether it was in England or Canada, where it was. But anyway, the baker the farmer was buying bread from the baker, and the baker was buying butter from the farmer. The baker noticed one day, he said, this pound of butter seems to be getting smaller all the time. Did you ever notice that? Notice how the Hershey bars used to be so big and now they just keep getting smaller all the time. So he took the farmer to court. And when the farmer testified, he said, well, I'll tell you what. When he started buying my butter, I started buying his bread. And I have been weighing my butter against the 1 pound loaf of his bread. So if it's getting smaller, it's because of him. And you know, you and I need to look at ourselves because we are to be the pattern for believers. We are to be examples. We'll look at that a little bit further on. Paul felt concerned for every church he started. He felt concerned for every believer that he led to Christ. You can follow the Apostle Paul through the New Testament and you'll see that pattern in his life. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. No question about it. Ephesians chapter 3, in my mind, is a fantastic chapter, giving the purpose of God for the Apostle Paul in this age. He was the administrator of the New Testament church. He was for the New Testament what Moses was in the Old Testament. He was the administrator. And Paul was a pattern for which you and I ought to follow. But Paul loved Israel. You don't have to read very many of the words of Romans 9, 10, and 11 to realize that he was in love with his own people. And he had a burden for Israel. And he said, My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had been gone in this path, this particular time, over 15 years from Jerusalem. One of the hard things when we read the Bible is to get the context and the periods of time that take place. So sometimes we don't get the emphasis of the text. But he'd been gone for over 15 years, and he wanted to go back to Israel. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And he wanted one more crack at them. And so Paul left his missionary journey, met with the elders. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Let's follow as the background of this book here. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Notice in Acts chapter 20, in verse 15, "And we sailed thence, and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos, and arrived and tarried at Troligium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." If you read verse 16 carefully, you can feel the heartbeat of Paul. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. He was concerned about the church at Ephesus, as he was every church that he ever had a part in establishing. And he carried a burden for Israel. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there by the day of Pentecost. He wanted one more crack at them. Now, he knew he was facing tremendous opposition. Look at the same chapter of Acts 20. Go down to verse 22. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." When he uses the term spirit there, he meant his own spirit. He was bound in his own spirit. He loved the Jewish people so much, he had to go back. He said, "I'm determined to get back there by Pentecost." So he said, "I am bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He knew he was facing some terrific opposition. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me." They don't stop me from doing what I should be doing. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul did not spare himself. He loved his Jewish brethren, and he wanted to get back there one more time and have a good crack at them, be able to give them the gospel again. And he said, "I do not count my life dear unto myself." So he met with the Ephesian elders, left with them there, and we go over to chapter 21. He went down to Caesarea. And in chapter 21 of Acts, look at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the Apostle Paul. His heart was so determined to get the job done and to reach the Jewish people. His heart was bound by love. His spirit was bound by his spirit of love for them. Look at verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, you may differ from me. I don't know. I believe the Apostle Paul made a mistake. I believe Paul, his own spirit overwhelmed him, and his love for the Jewish people, his own brethren, overwhelmed him, and he determined he was going to go. Even though the Spirit of God, through Agabus and other means, indicated that he should not go. But I want you to notice how the Lord took this experience and how he worked it out in his own life to accomplish some tremendous things. God will overlook our mistakes. He will use our mistakes if our mistakes are done in love for souls of men and done in love to accomplish God's purpose in the lives of God's people. And that doesn't mean we have the right to do what we want. But it's obvious that Paul was bound by the Spirit, his own spirit, to go to Jerusalem. If you want to get a picture of how Paul's heart was so in love with his people, just go back a few pages to Romans chapter 9. Look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Wow, I don't think any one of us could say that this morning. I certainly couldn't. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I don't understand these people today with their covenant theology, their reformed doctrine, and their replacement theology that we have taken the place of Israel. I don't understand that. That's not biblical. It seems to me that we ought to have enough sense to even look at world events and understand that, as well as what the Scripture says. Paul never changed. He loved the Jewish people. Yes, I think Paul made a mistake. But it was born out of love for God, love for His Word, love for God's people, and he determined to use it. And God was determined to use Paul for his purposes. And when you look at the results of what actually happened because of Paul's mistake, it's an amazing thing. And it's a thrill to know that God can take my stupidity sometimes and turn it around for my good and for the good of others. Thank God for that. I think most of us would have quit a long time ago if we didn't have that confidence in the Lord. When he got to Jerusalem, he was purified after the manner of the law, went into the temple, and he almost caused a riot. Look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 21. After being rescued by the Roman soldiers from the people that would have killed him in the temple, they almost flogged him with many stripes, except for the fact Paul said, wait a minute, it's not lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen. And that shook them up a little bit. He said, how did you get to be a Roman citizen? Well, the result was that Paul wasn't flogged at that time, and Paul was able to get time to speak to the people in the temple. So he did. And he spoke to them. He gave them his personal testimony about how the Lord had worked in his life. And look at verse 21, when he got to this place. And he said unto me, talking about the Lord, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And look at verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And they, as they cried out, cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. You can see two things here. The apostle Paul loved the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he had a tremendous love for them. But the second thing you notice quickly is the hatred and the prejudice in the hearts and minds of these Jewish people. And as soon as he said the word Gentiles, they erupted and would have killed him had he not been rescued by those Roman soldiers. Well, you know some of the story. They set him, first of all, before the Sanhedrin. Go over a little further. You can just see this story. You can feel the heart of Paul as he goes through it. Look at Acts chapter 23. Look at verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he is in Caesarea. He is before the Sanhedrin. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. Notice verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. It's always good when you have opposition to divide your opposition against each other. And that's exactly what Paul did. There arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to them bring him into the castle. Notice the emphasis here on the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul knew that that's what divided them. Paul knew that that was the truth of the gospel. Let's go on a little further. Look down, if you will, to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And look, if you will, at beginning at verse 17. Paul is now before Felix. And Paul says in verse 17, "Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult." I didn't create it, he says. "Who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice," listen, "that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." That was the issue. You ever have people say, "Doctrine divides, love unites. We should just love everybody." No, you should have good doctrine. Now, if you think good doctrine will get you out of trouble, it won't. It'll get you in it. And Paul knew it. But he stood and he said, "It was when I cried the resurrection, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by the council." Felix, get it straight. I didn't create a problem. I didn't do anything illegal. I didn't do anything wrong. I just preached sound doctrine. Look at the next verse. "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." Notice again, look over in chapter 26. Chapter 26. And look, if you will, at verse 22. He is now before Agrippa, King Agrippa. Now, Agrippa was a Jew, and he knew the Old Testament, and Paul knew that he knew it. Look, if you will, at verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God," Paul says to him, "I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Notice the importance again of the resurrection. And I went into my church. I haven't been going to my church very much because I've been down at Oxford working with them, so I haven't been there all the time. But I went into church one day, and I saw on the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, a little chorus. And the title of the chorus was "The Gospel." I don't have it. I didn't bring it with me today, but I should have brought it with me. But it's just a little chorus, and it talks about how Jesus died on the cross. And immediately I said, "Wait a minute, that is not the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again from the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. You don't have the gospel if you don't have the resurrection." Sound doctrine. That's why it is so important. Go over to Acts 27. We're getting near the end of the book of Acts. Look at Acts 27, verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days," Paul is now in the hands of the Roman soldier, taking him on the way to Rome, "and scarce were come over against Cnidus, when the wind not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon, and hardly passing it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto whereunto was the city of Laodicea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous. Now let's stop for a moment. Here is Crete. That's where Paul left Titus. From all of the history of the Apostle Paul's life, we don't see him being in Crete before. The only time we see him being there is when he is under the custody of the Roman soldier taking him on the way to Rome. But he stopped there long enough. It says they were there when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous. It was getting later on in the year and the seas were getting very rough and weather was getting rough. They should have left before. But evidently, during that time, even though he was being held as a prisoner, he was able to go into Crete and meet with the people. It doesn't say it, but he had to be there sometime. So he evidently stopped in Crete and he took advantage of the opportunity right away. Oh, how important it is. If the love of Christ is in our hearts, we'll try to take advantage of every opportunity that we can. I remember when I went down to the church at Oxford. It was an American Baptist church. And the first time I was there, I asked them, how did you hear about me? I don't know. I still don't know how they heard about me. I did pastor for a short time up at Bible Baptist Church, which is about 20 miles north. Maybe they heard of me there. I don't know, wherever they heard about me. But anyway, I went. And I was there the first day, and they wanted me to become interim pastor. I said, well, where's your constitution? They gave me their constitution, and I noticed in the constitution as I read it that week, we accept any kind of baptism. Now, it didn't say it in those words, but they would accept sprinkling, pouring, immersion, whatever. They'd accept it all. Well, that was enough. I thought to myself, you know what? I just graduated from college way back in 1959, along with George and Dr. Bob III. And I went to the first church that wanted me to come to candidate. And that's exactly what their constitution said. And I said, we met Sunday afternoon. They were going to meet with me. And I said, fellas, I might as well save you some time. I said, I couldn't come to this church even if you wanted me. And they said, why? And I told them, I said, I'm bound by Scripture to honor what the Scriptures say. So, no, I can't come because they would baptize in the old way. So, we went home. So, here I am, way late in life now, and here's a church that wants me to come, and I got the same problem. I said, no, I can't be your interim pastor. Now, they still wanted me to come. So I said, okay. So I kept preaching for them. Guess what I preached on? I preached about, I don't remember what Sundays it was, but I preached on Baptist Distinctives. After I had preached on it, they had a little business meeting after church one morning. They had a little luncheon that day, and so I sat in on it. Moderator took care of everything. I was just a visiting speaker. But you know what? They made a motion and said, we want a new pastor to hold to all of these Baptist distinctives that we just heard about. So I decided, well, I'm not interim pastor and I'm not getting paid for it, but I might as well do it anyway. So I did it. So we got them started down the right road, rewrote the Constitution and so forth. The truth of the matter is doctrine will keep us straight. Paul was constantly concerned about the churches and where they stood. You don't have to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives a whole list of things that he endured for Christ. And he bragged about it. He said, I have right to brag about it. And as he came to the end of all of those things, he said this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I hope that's where your heart is today. We ought to care about the church. Now, you and I need to realize that somebody's got to care. You'll get criticized. You'll get blamed. But somebody's got to care. It was Paul who believed in sound doctrine. He left Crete, went on up into Rome. And after he eventually was released from Rome, he evidently went back to Crete. He took Titus with him and then wrote back to Crete in the letter that he wrote to Titus, named with his name, Titus. He said, "Titus, stay there at Crete and do what is lacking that I told you about. I've given you orders." We'll have to look at that tomorrow. But let's just notice one important thing. Paul said, daily, the care of all the churches. Care about the people of God. Care about those testimonies. Everywhere I go and everywhere you go, and I know that you, because you all say it, we go into a certain area, where do I go to church? People have said over and over again to me, just in the last few weeks, "Pastor, where do I go to church?" There's a scarcity of the Word of God. Let's pray that God will use us, that He'll grip our hearts, and we'll display in our hearts the same thing that we see in the heart of Paul. He cared for Israel. So much so that he even made a mistake and made a journey to Jerusalem, even against the warning of the Holy Spirit. But God used it for his own purposes, and he continued to love not only the Jewish people, but his Gentile brethren as well. Father, thank you for this pattern of the Apostle Paul. And help us to realize as pastors and as Christian workers that our first task is to be a pattern, an example, that people might walk in our footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.